All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig a little deeper with you into the book of Colossians. This week, we're looking at chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, the ending of Paul's thanksgiving that we broke up into two parts last week and this week. So what are the verses we're looking at this week? All right. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, there's our text for this week. A very weighty text as we get into it. Because we have, again, this idea of knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Probably all buzzwords that the false teachers were using in Colossae. So Dr. Dieterding makes sure to bring out the differences between these. He says, knowledge is used in secular Greek simply to denote the retention of information. However, the Old Testament term yada, to know, connotes an intimate relationship with another, like in Genesis 4:1. In the Old Testament, the knowledge of God is the equivalent of faith. Although epigenosis, gnosis, and sophia have much in common, the former terms for knowledge may be more abstract, while the latter term for wisdom may include a practical aptitude for godly living in the real world. This wisdom is appropriated through faith, 1 Corinthians 1, 21-24, which is often described in the vocabulary of wisdom literature as the fear of the Lord, like in Job 28:28 and Proverbs 9:10. To possess wisdom in this way is to have the gift of eternal salvation, Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6. So let's take a look at these verses real quick as we talk about this wisdom that Paul is seeking for us to be filled with. 1 Corinthians 1, 21-24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there Paul lays it flat out for the Corinthians. Job says in chapter 28, verse 28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Or as Solomon writes in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. This is one of the reasons why Colossians is such a needful book for right now, is that we are truly lacking the treasure that is the churches, which is the fear of the Lord. Yes, we talk about the gospel and we talk about fear more in a law sense, but here we talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, as it is talked about all throughout the Old Testament. We have this idea of then Paul coming through and saying that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is that wisdom we seek. What are people missing in this world? They're missing Jesus. Dr. Dieterding continues on. Understanding or insight from the Greek word synesis, like the Hebrew term it sometimes renders in the Septuagint, is a less frequently used synonym for wisdom. In light of Colossians 1:8, which we ended with last week, the reference to spiritual understanding designates wisdom as a gift of the Holy Spirit, like in Exodus 31, where the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. So Bezalel, who is the master craftsman for the tabernacle, not only is it the physical abilities of the trades that he has been blessed by God with gifts for, but it's also the knowledge of how to incorporate these things and all of these trades into the design that God has given to Moses. Moses doesn't understand this. Moses doesn't get it because he has simply received the blueprint. He's, as we would think of it nowadays, he is the big picture guy. Bezalel is the details guy. As I recently talked about with some of the older kids in VBS this summer, they were talking about, you know, the video games that, you know, are they or are they not going to be in heaven? And some of them wanted to be and create games like that. I said, that's great. You also have to know, you know, there are two different kinds of people. There are the people who can do the graphics. They're the people who can write the code and get all of the background stuff taken care of. I have a degree in computer programming. I can do the background stuff. I can't do images. I have a hard time with that. Even trying to get like a game of spades, something simple like the deck of cards going like that. I just don't have that gift. Thankfully, there are many people who do. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all these apps on our phones and on our computers for all these card games. But I digress a little bit in the fact that, you know, Bezalel is given all of these gifts because he needs them at that moment in time. All right, we continue on with Dr. Kretzmann talking about this verse. The enlightened mind of the Christian bears down upon, tries to penetrate ever more deeply into the wonderful truths of the gospel. The knowledge of God works true wisdom in us. It increases spiritual understanding in our hearts. What is a Christian supposed to do? Exactly what you are doing here with me. Digging deeper into the scriptures. Trying to penetrate more deeply into the mysteries of God. Trying to understand this world. Trying to understand His will. Trying to do what is the good, right, and proper thing to do. This is what the Colossians were trying to figure out as well. Who's right, Paul or these new guys? As Paul says in verse 10, all of this spiritual understanding and wisdom and this gift from God is there so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That we are here to walk after the Lord. We are here to please Him, to bear fruit in our good works, and to increase in the knowledge of God. Dr. Dieterding says that walk here, as often in both Testaments, refers to ethical conduct in Christian faith, one's way of life. In English, instead of to walk, we would more likely say to live or to conduct yourselves. This is that idea of whether it's in Paul's writings, or in the Didache, or in the Epistle of Barnabas. If you have seen any of my work on those things in the past, the idea of the two ways, that there are two ways you can walk in, the way of life and the way of death. This is what Paul is seeking for us to do in walking in the way of life. Dr. McGee says that increasing in the knowledge of God, that a Christian, as we said a moment ago from Dr. Kretzmann, a Christian should not be static, but alive and growing in the Word of God. So their increase in the knowledge of God is Paul's fourth request in this set of verses here, is that Paul is making sure that we have what we need from God. And part of that is increasing in the knowledge of God, of studying the scriptures, digging deeper into them, so that we might truly learn. And then we can be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We're strengthened not to show off. We're strengthened to endure, to be patient in this life. Having joy because we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Basil the Great, in his book on the Spirit, writes, "For he himself has bound the strong man and stolen his goods," Matthew 12:29. That is, humanity itself, whom our enemy had abused in every evil activity. God has created vessels fit for the Master's use, 2 Timothy 2:21. That is, us who have been perfected for every work through the preparation of that part of us which is in our own control. Thus we gained our approach to the Father through Him, being translated from the power of darkness to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. We have here that promise, again, not speaking of the Holy Spirit in particular, but what the Holy Spirit brings about in us, that strengthening of our faith, that increasing of our knowledge, that giving us of the inheritance that is ours because we bear the name of Christ. That inheritance that is ours because, as Paul says in verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He wants us to grow in knowledge so that we know who we are as God's children. We know who we are as Christians. And now, Dr. Dietering says in this idea of transferring, that it is used to describe a conqueror transplanting vanquished peoples from their ancestral homes to his own realm. Here the concept clearly has a positive connotation of deliverance from an oppressive rule to a benevolent rule. So when we talk about the northern kingdom of Israel being transferred from the kingdom of Samaria throughout the kingdom of Assyria, this is the same word. This is the same word used in the Septuagint. This is also the same word, because of that, if in Josephus, as he is writing in his Antiquity of the Jews. Now this Pekah held the government 20 years and proved a wicked man and a transgressor. But the king of Assyria, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser, when he had made an expedition against the Israelites and had overrun all the land of Gilead and the region beyond Jordan and the adjoining country, which is called Galilee, and Kadesh and Hazor, he made the inhabitants prisoners and transplanted them into his own kingdom. That same word again in Josephus's Greek. This idea of that conquering hero transplanting those he has conquered from one place where they lived for their whole life, to some other place of his choosing. Not giving them insight, not letting them have a choice, but giving them the marching orders, saying, this is where you are going, and you're going to like it. But here we have, as Dr. Dietering says, a positive connotation of deliverance from oppression. That this is not simply Jesus saying, okay, I've made you mine, now here's where you're going to be. No, he makes it to where not only are you mine, but here is how I want to work in you. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through Christ. This is what it means for him to transfer, to transplant us from the kingdom of the devil to his kingdom. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. As Theodoretus Seer writes on this passage, it was not the law, but Christ the Lord, who bore the law, that has given us redemption through a saving baptism. When Paul said this, he also made a statement about God and showed him to be the maker of all things. Theodoret goes straight to baptism, talking about the deliverance, a very physical act. This is not just a spiritual thing. This is very much a physical thing. Physical water touching your physical body brought you redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. St. Augustine writes in his books on the Psalms, "From this power of evil angels, nothing delivers man but the grace of God, of which the apostle speaks, who has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Israel's own story illustrates this figure. When they were delivered from the power of the Egyptians and translated into the kingdom of the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey, which signifies the sweetness of grace. Here Augustine, in talking about Psalm 77, is speaking of God's grace being brought to us and being shown throughout the Old Testament. Whether it is here, strictly speaking, the Exodus from Egypt or the return from the Babylonian captivity, it is all by God's grace. Dr. McGee ends up this section talking about Paul has given thanks for five wonderful truths. If we are trusting Christ, God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has redeemed us through Christ and has forgiven us our sins through his blood. Yet there are a great many Christian people today who pray for all five of these things. My believing friends, he says, they are yours. Why don't you thank him for them? Now, Dr. McGee and I, we have our disagreements, as you probably well know from the study of Revelation. But here, I am in lockstep with him. We pray for the forgiveness of sins. We pray for being delivered from the devil's darkness. And we have been. We have been in Christ. Yes, we still live in a world that is sinful. We still live in a body that is sinful. There's where Dr. McGee and I will disagree again. But it is not only the need to pray for these things, but to pray with thanksgiving for them. That we have received all of these things, as we think about in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that we receive everything that we have from God with thanksgiving. The good and the bad, the easy and the hard, everything from God is to be given thanks for. And so yes, we should thank God for all of his gifts. The gift of today, the gift of redemption, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of baptism, all of these things that God has given to us, we need to thank him for. And that's where we end this week, that idea of being thankful for all that God has done for us, which is where we have been talking in Colossians for the last 2 weeks. Next week, we get into the apparent hymn that Paul is quoting in verses 15 through at least 18 that speak about who it is that has given us these things, who it is that we proclaim as Lord. So I encourage you to be back next week to hear about what Paul has to say about Jesus to the Colossians, knowing what they have been told by the heretics, knowing what is the truth of the gospel. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, digging deeper with me, increasing your knowledge, increasing your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.